When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at least at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came in behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came into the house, the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and then told them to give her something to eat.
Two women, one young, one old, older than 12, healed, cured of their disease. Did Jesus really cure these two women of disease? Could he do that? It seems impossible sometimes to our 21st century knowledge of modern science and medicine. What do we make of this? Considering the healing stories of Jesus to be historically true in some form or fashion seems dangerous, maybe even ridiculous to some. Is it best to just stick with metaphorical interpretations of these stories, ask questions about spiritual healing? Is our life force slowly hemorrhaging away individually or corporately? Are we sleeping, moving through life, comatose, waiting for the voice of God to raise us from the dead? But in asking these questions, do we skirt the real power of the stories? In his book, Days of Awe and Wonder, How to Be a Christian in the 21st Century, our beloved and late Marcus Borg encourages us to understand Jesus as one of those folks in a long stream of biblical tradition of spirit-filled mediators who bridged two worlds, the world of tangible reality, our modern scientific world, our world of our physical senses, and the world of non-material reality, charged with energy and power, the world of spirit. With his scholarly expertise and his deep faith, Marcus stretches our theological imaginations and our spiritual muscles to accept the historical man Jesus as a spirit person and a charismatic healer. Marcus's writing brings me hope in understanding today's texts. Both the woman with the hemorrhage and Jairus' daughter are brought back from the brink of death by Jesus' healing. The woman, was unclean in the eyes of her community. She could not be touched. No one could socialize with her because of this unceasing menstrual flow. Perhaps she had family, but they dared not take her in because of her impurity in the eyes of Jewish law. She obviously had no male relatives willing to intercede with her, which would have been the proper way of introduction to Jesus. And she was out of money. Spent it all on seeking a cure. With no family, no finances, no community, she might as well be dead. Jairus tells Jesus his daughter is near death. Then a messenger from his house comes and says, she is dead. And then the mourners laugh at Jesus. They know death when they see it. The spectral image of death is repeated 3 times. Does the girl really die? Or is she so deeply comatose that people believed she was dead? We won't ever know. But the only clue we have is that Jesus speaks against what the crowd says is tangible evidence of death, saying she is only sleeping. Sleep of death or sleep of coma? Either way, she is cut off from family, from community, and they from her. And then there's the fact that dead bodies are ritually unclean in that culture. Like the woman, the young girl is as good as dead. Yet these 2 women, both considered dead to community, dead to the possibility of wholeness, are cured by God's power through the touch of Jesus, the healer. Thanks be to God. These are miracles. And haven't we all hoped for such miracles in our own lives and in the lives of our loved ones? We think of cure as medical wholeness, the banishing, the repairing of disease medically. We often equate this with healing, the restoration of health. But isn't healing more than a medical cure? Isn't healing restoration to wholeness? The stories of the women in our scriptures today bring us to the intersection of curing and healing. And Jesus never just cures. He always heals. As I said, we all know stories. We've all lived stories when curing does not accompany healing. Not everyone we pray for is cured. How can there still be healing? I believe we can take Jairus, who advocated for his daughter, and the woman who advocated for herself as models. For I believe that we begin the healing process by telling our whole truth. Both Jairus and the woman tell their stories. They tell the whole truth. Now, Jairus is a prominent man in probably the local village, the surrounding area, as one of the leaders of the synagogue. What is he doing? Throwing himself. Did you hear that? Throwing himself at the feet of Jesus, this itinerant upstart teacher, and begging repeatedly and in front of the crowd, telling the story, the whole truth of his daughter's illness. Surely this is unbecoming conduct for a man of his stature, to be so vulnerable about his personal needs. What would the other leaders of the synagogue think? Even if holy men who are charismatic healers were accepted in this time, and there's written evidence of other healers in this time besides Jesus, read Marcus, then why would he seek out Jesus so publicly? Was it acceptable for him to do this? make such a spectacle of himself? Surely he had the power to just send a message and request privately and urgently that Jesus come to his house. And yet he comes before the whole crowd and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begs. And which of us wouldn't do that for a child on the brink of death? The woman is just as audacious. She tries to remain hidden, doesn't she? Because she's ritually unclean, like a leper, she should not be touched, particularly by men. And yet here she is in the crowd, surreptitiously making her way through that crowd to touch just the hem of Jesus' garment so that she might be healed and perhaps not contaminate him. Or maybe that's what she hoped to justify what she was doing. And she's in that crowd that's moving toward Jairus' house. She knows Jesus is on a mission, but so is she. She too is seeking a last resort for healing, and it works. She is cured of her long, long ordeal of disease. What she didn't know is that once you fervently seek the power of God, you cannot hide out anymore. And so, upon prompted, when she realizes this, she comes forward at Jesus' request and tells her whole story, the whole truth. Jesus meets these two people right where they were. Jesus knew as he moved through the crowd that someone had been cured, God's power had flowed through him. He also knew he was on a time-sensitive mission to Jairus' house. He could have just rushed on, knowing the miracle of cure was accomplished. But he stops intentionally to interact with the woman. He does not do this for show. He seeks her out to allow her to tell her story in front of the whole crowd. She becomes a witness. She testifies to the power of God she has experienced. Telling her story of faith heals and empowers her soul along with her body. Jesus affirms her with God's love, calling her daughter. He acknowledges that she received God's power and also that it is her faith, her complete trust that has empowered her healing. Her body is cured, her soul is healed, or at least on the way to healing. And she is publicly brought back into community through this encounter. If Jesus had not publicly encountered her, she might never have been believed by her community that she was cured. And the community would have missed the power of her testimony. Healing is never just for the individual. It always brings us back into the community. Jairus' daughter is brought back into community. While Jesus orders those with him not to tell anyone about her healing, isn't that a most amazing statement? How could that have happened, really? The daughter would be living in the house with the family. She continued her normal life. So those who were mourning outside the house, those who laughed, would see her. They would know about the miracle. And they would eventually be included in those who were overcome with the amazement at the power of God. This story surely did not stay contained for long. The joy and the celebration of the daughter's cure spilled over into healing in the family and in the whole community. They experienced the power of God's love that cannot be contained. Jesus always brings healing. And it always affects the community as well as the individual. Healing begins with telling stories. and hearing one another's stories, listening to the whole truth. Healing comes with vulnerability. Think about it. Authentic medical treatment cannot begin unless we are vulnerable in telling the doctor all our symptoms. And this is true in mental health therapy as well. And it is true when we are completely vulnerable in seeking the power of God, telling God the whole truth, the sorrowful truth, the angry truth, the despairing truth, the doubting, questioning truth, as well as the joyful, praise-filled truth. All of this telling opens the door to healing. Vulnerably telling the truth in our communities, the truth of sexual harassment, the truth of suicide, the truth of addiction, the truth of domestic violence, the truth of sexual and gender identity, the truth of oppression. You can add your truth to the list. Telling the truth leads to healing. We may not see the cure immediately, though we hope for a cure in our immigration situation today. We hope it comes true. We may not see it in our lifetime. But I can guarantee that as we tell our whole stories to one another and to God, healing will begin. Healing will happen. When we are vulnerable, we may not be cured. Our loved ones may not be cured in the ways we have envisioned, but as we tell our stories, we are healed into deeper community and communion with God. Yesterday, Hal and Christopher and I we're with some of my friend, my son Colin's community, and with other family. I prayed for a cure for Colin's struggles for many years. And as you know, it did not happen as I wished. His release from disease came with death, not with the wholeness of life that I had hoped and prayed for. The wholeness and the release from mental illness, from addiction. And while I am fully confident now that he is at peace, it hurts. And I know many of you know that hurt. And to heal, I must tell the story. And yesterday, I encouraged all of his friends to tell their stories. We must tell our stories of hurt, of healing, of prayer. We in Colin's community must tell our stories of his life and love to one another and to others. We must tell the story of his pain and struggle, as well as the story of his joy of living, his joy in the creation of music and art. It is only in sharing our stories, my friend, and that is why I share this with you, that we will be healed. And so I invite you on that journey with me. Tell the stories of your struggle, of cure, of healing, of joy, of pain to one another and to God. Tell your whole truth, for that is where your healing lies, and the healing of community through the power of God. In Jesus' name, thanks be to God. Amen.